it's Jesus, right, from the bookcase, and open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded in its pages, and make my heart sing as he shared all that he had done for me and would be to me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and his Holy Spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. And so our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. Somehow, I assumed I was just too busy to give special, regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days now and then, such as during midterms or finals. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out the quiet time of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning, I recall rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open, and glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, it came to me, he is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend to live with me, yet here I am neglecting him. I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, Master, I am sorry. Have you been here every morning? Yes, he said, I told you I would be here to meet with you. I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failure and want to do the right thing. He said, the trouble is that you have been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true, but you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. At a great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. I really love you. You know, the truth that Christ wants my fellowship, that he loves me, that he wants me to be with him and wants for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find a time and a place when, with the Word of God and in prayer, you may be together with him. So that's just the living room. And this little booklet talks about the work room, talks about the rec room, you know, the the rec room, the bedroom, the hall closet, and then eventually talks about transferring the title. So we want you to have one of these, every one of you. There's enough for everybody. And it's a real quick read, but I think if you read it carefully, it may speak to something in your life. One of those rooms might be a room that needs attention from you. And maybe God can speak to you through this little booklet. So Merry Christmas from us. We love you, and that's for you. I just want to take a couple minutes and just talk about that idea of wanting time with God, taking time every day with God. There was a time in the life of King David when he was, under pressure. He had enemies that were chasing him. He was anxious. He was afraid. He didn't know what was coming next. But David was a psalmist, and he wrote down for us many psalms, and they are wonderful. So if you're having some stress and you're anxious and you have some things in your life that are causing you to fear, think about David. King David was being chased by his enemies, but here's what I found in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, one thing. This is David, the king. One thing I have asked from the Lord. There's only one thing I've asked for from God. And that I will seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, probably tabernacle, because the temple wasn't built yet. But that idea of the tabernacle was a magnificent structure in which God manifested his presence to the people of Israel. And so King David was saying, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty. Do you think that God is beautiful? Many in our world wonder about that, but God is a God of beauty. It doesn't mean a beauty pageant kind of beauty. It means the word beauty is the word. It has to do with pleasantness, has to do with delightfulness. It has to do with kindness. It's an inner quality of beauty in God. And so David was saying, I want to spend time with God and behold, I want to behold how wonderful he is. And if there's any message our world needs right now, in the middle of everything that's going on, even in our culture, you know, when you think of Christmas and all that goes into our Christmas traditions, trees and presents and food and cookies and everything. And in the middle of that, do we have a heart that is seeking to behold the beauty of Christ? So in the middle of that psalm, I'll just read this. He wrote this as a host of enemies threatened his life. At first, he expressed jubilant confidence in the Lord, but then his mood changed and he became anxious and he prayed for the Lord not to forsake him because the Lord was the source, his source of comfort and hope. And so he strengthened himself to wait for the Lord. You ever wait for God? I mean, wait. Do you wait for God? Before you go do everything else in the whole world that we have to do to make ends meet. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Who gets to experience that? Those who wait in the Lord's presence. One of the things that I loved about the play today is that, I don't know if you noticed, I did, that many times during the play, something happened. You know what it was? Yeah, they worshiped. You could see them bowing down before Christ. You see the angels, you see the wise men, you see the shepherds, you see the people in that wonderful play worshiping God and bowing down before Him. Boy, don't we need that at Christmas time? There was another time, and in the Gospels, I will say in the book of Luke and also in John, there was a lady there named Mary, and Mary is found at the feet of Jesus three times. I don't know if you remember that, but Mary found her way to the feet of Jesus three times. The first one is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, and she was at his feet. And what was she doing there? Martha was busy doing important things. She was doing some important things in the kitchen. But Mary found herself at the feet of Jesus, and she was listening to his words. Man, in all the confusion of life, we need to listen to Jesus. One of my professors at seminary said, you need to major on the life of the master. And I think that would be really good advice. So Mary was at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. Then in John chapter 11, verse 32, she falls at his feet and pours out her despair. Why? She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she spoke those words at the feet of the Savior. And then once again, in chapter 12 of John, verse 3, she comes to his feet, and what was she doing? She was pouring out really expensive perfume on his feet to worship him. And I would just suggest to you, we need to learn how to worship like that. We need to wait on the Lord, take time to be with the Lord and to worship him. Here's what the one version of the Bible says about that. It says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted, just distracted, not doing a bad thing, just distracted from Christ by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? We can debate about that. Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, I love Jesus' response to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. It's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. In another translation, it says, "For Mary has chosen the good part." So, there's lots of distractions available to us in our culture, our phones, parties, food, gifts, trees, lights, and frankly, everything but quiet time with Christ. And so I have a question for you this morning. Don't answer, okay? I'm not trying to incriminate you, but I am. It's a serious question. If I were to ask you, tell me about your quiet time with Christ. Tell me about it. Where do you spend time? How often? Where you get away and spend time with Christ? Do you know that Jesus would often slip away? He would often go away. I wrote a couple of these down. Every believer needs a quiet time with the Lord. If Jesus himself needed it, how much more do we? Jesus frequently moved away from the others in order to commune with his Father regularly. As the following scriptures tell us, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then there's another one that says, very early in the morning, for all you early risers, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And we also know from Luke 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Jesus knew how to wait on his Heavenly Father, didn't he? And we already saw that the wise men, when they came to see the young Jesus, they offered their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they laid them at his feet. They bowed down and they expressed their worship of Christ, which is really wonderful. And so and I want to tell you this morning that there's going to be a time. There will come a time, whether you agree with it or not, and I think most people in this room would probably agree with me, that the exalted, risen Christ will be the object of worship from all of creation. All creation. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the humiliation of Christ. We celebrate his incarnation. His leaving the glory of heaven, the honor of heaven, the place of highest place in all of creation, and that he was made, he took upon himself human flesh, and was made in the likeness and image of God. But then it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Christ's exaltation and his receiving a name that is above every name was the answer to his high priestly prayer. The exaltation refers to his resurrection, his ascension, and glorification at the Father's right hand. His name was not merely a title. It refers to his person and his position of dignity and honor. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, someday, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, by the way, was part of one of the earliest Christian creeds that we have in the scriptures. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think people were baptized in the very earliest times of the church, and they confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That was part of their confession when they got baptized. They were confessing, who is this Jesus? Nothing is more important than who is this Jesus? Was he a prophet? Was he a created being? Was he less than God? Or was he part of the eternal Godhead? And we know this, that it says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This, the earliest Christian creed, meant that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was a good prophet. It means he was Yahweh, God. And that was one of the earliest creeds of the early Christian church. One day, all will be made to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. Very God, a very God. And so, unfortunately, for many, it will be too late for the salvation of their souls. The exalted place the Savior now occupies and the universal bowing before in the future in acknowledgement of his lordship is all to the glory of God the Father. Someday God the Father will be glorified because the created order, all of creation will bow before Yahweh, before Jesus, God the Son, and they will acknowledge who he truly is to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians 2. So, Christmas is about Jesus. That's all I'm trying to get to. Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about lots of other things that we see. It's about Christ. We are here to worship him. We are here to adore him. And hopefully going home to wait, learn to wait on the Lord before you go to work, before you go to school, before you go somewhere. To wait on the Lord, to wait before him and worship him. Christmas is about Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, very God, a very God. Well, we're going to sing to him. Okay, we're going to give you a chance, those of you that love to sing. I heard some good singing over here, by the way, when I was sitting over here. But let's stand up together, and we've been practicing this song a little bit. It's one of my favorites, and it's called Christ the Victor. Christ, bow our hearts before you right now. We declare that you are worthy, that you are triumphant, that you not only died to pay the penalty for the sin of men and women, but that you were buried and that you were raised on the third day, just as it was predicted and you predicted. The tomb was empty. You were raised victorious over Satan. You were victorious over sin. And Lord, I know that you want to come into our lives. You want to take over the title deed to our hearts.
and begin or continue a work of transformation, of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. How many of us here, Father in heaven, need to be transformed? How many of us are locked in sin? How many of us have areas of our house, rooms in our home, in our heart, that need your touch, your cleansing? So God, I pray that in the weeks that are ahead, we will take quiet time with you. We will spend time in your word every day, and that you will do a transforming work in our heart, so that we can say truly, our heart is more of a home for Christ than it has ever been in my life. Lord, I pray your blessing on everyone who's here, all the kids. We thank you, Lord, for the play and for the message of the play, which is hallelujah, praise, give praise to God, give honor to God. And so we do that, and God, I pray that you would be with us and help us to have some wonderful times together over the next few days as we celebrate your birth. We love you, and we pray in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right.